you've turned in your Bibles today to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, verses 27 to 35, in a sermon entitled More Like Jesus. Mark chapter 8, verse 27. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and the gospel will save it." Father in heaven, being like you requires us to go to the cross. Being like you is not easy. And Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray that you would teach me, that you would help me, that you would teach us, that you would help us to be more like Jesus. Amen. Some of you will remember a delightful story once told by Charles Swindoll about a missionary who was sitting, and she was sitting at a second-story window, and she was handed a letter from home. And as she opened that letter, out fell a new, crisp $10 bill, and she was pleasantly surprised. But as she read the letter, her eyes were distracted, totally distracted by the movement of a shabbily dressed stranger down below, leaning against a post in front of the building. She couldn't get him off her mind, and thinking that he might have a greater financial need than she did, she slipped the bill into an envelope in which she quickly penned the words, "Don't despair." She then threw it out the window. The stranger below picked it up, read it, looked up, and smiled as he tipped his hat and went his way. The next day, she was about to leave her house when a knock came on the door. And she found the same shabbily dressed man smiling as he handed her a roll of bills. When she asked what they were for, he replied, "That's the 60 bucks you've won, lady. Don't despair, paid 5-1. Now, I sure wish that life worked out that way, don't you? I wish that every time we did something really good for somebody, we would receive an instant reward, like 5-1. Then everybody would be doing good deeds all the time. Everybody would just really love to be more like Jesus. I mean, come on, look at the returns. The investment results in tremendous returns. You're going to feel better. The problems of the world, if that happened, would be solved overnight. All your problems would go away, just like that. My work would be done. That's not the way life works, does it? In fact, the shabbily dressed stranger could have just as easily harassed her the next day for more money. How many times have you heard the expression, "No good deed goes unpunished"? Sometimes it seems as if that's the way things turn out. So, why do good? Why, dear friends, should we do good for others who are not going to give you anything back. You're not going to get any return on your investment. You're going to get nothing. In fact, somebody may spit at you. They may be unhappy with you. You provide them love. They do not return it. I mean, I go walking around the river, along the river, and I walk around Gilcrest. And when I'm out walking, I am, as you might know, a talkative person and a friendly person. I was born in upstate New York, and it was my experience that everyone that I came across on the street would say good morning to you, and the conversation was not whether somebody would say it and respond, but who was going to get there first. Not around here, dear friends. And it's not only the people with the earbuds in their ears that can't hear you saying good morning. I can't tell you how many times, and I'm, as Penny can testify, I am not a shy and quiet person. She's told me to shh in the emergency room before, which she needed to do. So it is not because people did not hear me say good morning. They just don't respond. And I can't tell you how many times I'm kind of waiting for somebody to say it to me. I'm just saying, you could just say, well, I just give up. Why should I do this? I'm just going to ignore the reality that these people are walking, and that's it. I give up. I mean, I'm going to feel bad that they didn't say good morning to me. So come on, what's that about? Why do good for others when it may not bring about a reward for your efforts? Why shouldn't we be just like Scrooge? 99 days to Christmas. And Scrooge in A Christmas Story cares only about himself. Where is the motivation, dear friends, to be a generous and caring person if life does not reward you for it? Obviously, there is only one motivation, and that is because you are a follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus and his disciples in this chapter are on their way, the Bible says, to Caesarea Philippi, and as they are walking, they are asked a question by Jesus. This is a really, really important question, and it's a question that Jesus is asking you this morning as well. He's asking, who do people say I am? Now, for you to be able to answer that, you know some of the things that they think Jesus is. Who is Jesus? Nice guy, son of God. Who is he? So they're asking the same question that many people are asking today. Different people have different ideas. And so they tell him what other people think or think he is. Some say John the Baptist, they say. Others say Elijah. Others, one of the prophets. And then he gets to the point, because it's kind of easy to be generic and say, hey, who do people say that I am? Now we're going to get to the hard part. We're going to get right down to the nitty-gritty. And he says, but what about you? Verse 29, who do you say I am? And Peter is really an amazing individual that gets a pluses, and it's a good thing because he gets a number of F's along the way. So I guess he gets a C maybe between the A plus and the F that's about to come. So here we go. He says, you are the Messiah. He got the answer right. It was the total right answer. And so then he begins to teach them what it means for him to be the Messiah. This is not what the disciples wanted to hear. It's just like what you don't want to hear. Did you realize that as a follower of Jesus, you may actually have some suffering? That in God's plan for you, he may allow some stuff to happen that's no good and very bad? That there may be things that happen to you or to your family members or to your children that cause you agony? He says to them, hey, I know you love me. I know you think that you say I'm the Messiah, but here's the reality of what's going to happen. I'm going to suffer. Not really a great thing to talk about. We don't like to talk about suffering. Then I'm going to be rejected by the bigwigs. Then I'm going to be killed. It's getting worse here. And then after 3 days, I'm going to rise again. So no good, no good, no good, very bad. Yay! But they didn't hear the end. All they could hear was suffering, difficulty. And so Peter was kind of cool about it. I mean, you might say this is not enough, maybe a D minus. He's like, okay, we're not going to say this in front of all the disciples. Jesus, come on. Come on.
I just got to
speak to you privately. You know, we got to have a word here because, you know, I just got to say something. You know, I just said that you're the Messiah, but Jesus, no. No. This is not what I want to have happen. This is not what needs to happen. No. He's rebuking him. He is telling him, giving him the business. This is not a small deal. He is telling Jesus, no, 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 no. And being pretty Peter about it. So, Jesus does not respond. They're over here. Peter's talking to him. Jesus turns back to the disciples. He does not just speak to Peter. And in verse 33, he says to Peter, he's turning to the disciples, so is Peter here? I'm not sure. Where was he? Not sure. But the focus is the disciples, and he says, Peter, get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. I mean, come on, Jesus, we want to have a good time. We want to, you know, take over the world. We want to save the world. This right now, right here, the good stuff. And then Jesus goes on to say, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny. I gotta tell you, deny yourself is not easy. You want the ice cream, but you know you shouldn't have it because you had it yesterday, so you deny yourself. Now that's the simplest form of it, but it's like, I really would like this. I don't need to deny myself. I want to have that fancy car. I want the new one. I don't want to deny myself. I want to save. Come on, I want it. I don't want to deny myself. But Jesus says that whoever is his disciple has to deny themselves, that's number one. Take up their cross, that's number two. Follow him. And what did he do? He went to the cross. Let's go back. What did he do? He had to suffer. He had to be rejected. He had to be killed so that he could rise. A lot of really tough stuff to happen. So deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and the gospel will save it. So this is really interesting. Deny yourself. You know, Jesus is making a promise, but the promise is not that if we serve him, things are going to be great for us. This is part of what Peter, I think, wanted. We're following the Messiah. I mean, you're God, you know? So things should be really good for us, right? We're in your presence. You're here with us. It's kind of like us right now. I mean, Jesus said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. He's right with you right now, even in your darkest moment, darkest hour. He's still there. But sometimes it doesn't feel like that. You think things should be going great all the time. I mean, I'm a follower of Jesus. Come on. I'm doing what he wants me to do. I should get something in return, right? The reward right now. Now, there is a reward to come, but it's heaven. So, you know, we want things to be great for us. We want people to praise us. Oh, how wonderful. Oh, thank you for serving soup to the homeless and giving money so you could give bread. Oh, how wonderful. We love that. We do. We don't mind it when people pat us on the back and acknowledge the reality that we are giving and sacrificing. This is human nature. Our health and finances. If we're followers of Jesus, they should be the envy of our neighbors, right? None of us would be sick. Our finances would be healthy. But Jesus seems to be saying, apparently, the opposite. He says in the Bible, whoever loses their life for me and the gospel will save it. So, I got to tell you something. I am among those people. Probably many of you are as well. I am not into losing my life. I really am not into that. You know, most of us have our ideas in our heads around enhancing our lives. We want to invest in the right stocks or the right skin cream so our wrinkles are not going to show. Or getting our children into the best schools so they can be prepared for the future. But losing our lives? Would we ever willingly do that? There's only one reason. There is only one reason we would be willing to lose our lives. We follow Jesus. Quickly want to go over three characteristics that Jesus had that you and I desperately need. So if we can have these characteristics, we may very well be able to lose our lives and follow him. Now the first characteristic is compassion. Compassion. Compassion is missing in our society today, but Jesus had compassion. More than anything else, Jesus was motivated by compassion for human beings. That's why he came to earth, to experience what it means to be human, to demonstrate God's love for the least and the lost. So Christ came into our world, experienced what it means to be human, and, you know, the result was compassion. Why do you do this? Remember how Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Remember how Matthew explains Jesus' ministry of healing and casting out demons. He writes, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. I'm telling you this morning, no matter what you're going through, I'm talking to me too, Jesus knows what it is to be human. He knows what it is to experience life. He knows and has great compassion for those who are harassed, who are helpless, who suffer in any way. And if we are going to take up our cross, as he demands that we do, we will need to see the world as he saw the world with eyes of compassion. Second characteristic, he said, that allowed him to take up his cross and give his life for us. He had courage. Courage. He had compassion, but he also had courage. And we often talk about compassion when expressing our faith, but we rarely talk about the courage it takes to live a life of compassion. If you are going to be compassionate and you are going to put yourself out there and you're going to have your heart on your sleeve, I'm telling you right now, be prepared. And you're saying, oh, I've already experienced this. It's going to get pressed. It's going to get crushed. You're going to get bruised. You're going to get hurt because people are no good, very bad, not nice sometimes. And it takes courage to say, no, I'm a little scared of putting myself out there again because, you know, I could have my heart crushed again. Jesus has courage. It does take compassion, but it also takes courage to put that compassion into practice. You know, life takes strange twists and turns. We cannot choose the situations that we may be thrown into. Sometimes, I'm telling you, and you know it, we have to be very brave to follow Jesus. But there is a final characteristic, the master, that we need to follow him. We need compassion. We need courage. But we also need a calmness of spirit. Calmness. I have a hard time with this one. Compassion comes pretty easily to me, I think. Courage, sometimes. You know, sometimes I'm like the Wizard of Oz guy, you know, the one that had it or wanted it. And then the calmness that is like, okay, I know the compassion is going to result. I know the courage that is needed. You know, anxiety, cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. But anxiety is a natural reaction to the realities of life that affect us and that we face. It is sometimes counterintuitive to have a calmness of spirit. But you can have a calmness of spirit because deep in your heart you know that the way of the cross is the only way to live. So if you are living in the Christ moment, you are in it. The joy of the Lord is your strength. There is a calmness that comes to you when you know that ultimately, in God's world, life conquers death, love conquers hate, courage conquers cowardice. Doesn't seem that way sometimes, does it? 1932, John and Betty Stamm traveled from the U.S. to China. And they traveled there to become missionaries to the Chinese people. And since 1900, Christians in China had been facing persecution and violence, and they knew that they were putting their lives in danger. Even as others that are in China today put their lives or their ability to continue ministering there in danger, but they were really in danger, but they answered the call to go to China. Their letters to loved ones revealed an overwhelming joy in the call of God, even though they knew. They had compassion for the people of China. They had a courage, even though they could be martyred, to go to China because of the compassion. And they had a calmness in their hearts. They were going, and it's like, we're ready. They had a daughter. Fruitful ministry. But anti-Christian persecution was escalating. And in 1934, 2 years after they arrived, communist soldiers broke into their household and took them hostage. Their captors demanded a ransom. And once again, Stamm's letters to family and friends during this time of captivity reflect an unimaginable courage and joy. As John Stamm wrote, as for us, may God be glorified whether by life or by death. December 8, 1934, no ransom was forthcoming. As a result, the soldiers decided to kill John and Betty. They stripped them naked, tied their hands behind them, led them through the streets. And as they walked naked through the streets, the soldiers shouted insults and humiliations at them and encouraged the villagers to do likewise. And then they took them to a hill outside the city and executed them. Baby Helen, their baby. Two. Abandoned in a farmhouse by the side of the road. Traveling evangelist found the baby, smuggled her out of China. And eventually he brought her to the U.S. where Betty's parents raised her. The story, though, has an interesting conclusion. Because you might think, oh, that's really a tough one. But when news of John and Betty Stamm's martyrdom reached their colleagues at the Moody Bible Institute in the United States, over 700 students volunteered to replace them on the mission field. How? How is it that the Stams could be so calm and so courageous in standing so strong in their faith? Because they knew that the gospel was true. They knew that in the end, Jesus will triumph. How could they know? As they were being paraded through those streets naked, as they were about to be executed and then executed, how could they know that their sacrifices resulted in more than 700 students to volunteer to replace them? I don't think they would have been surprised. Not because of their love for God. They knew that God was going to do it some way, somehow, in life or in death. And that's the way the life works in the kingdom. When you stand for right, when you take up Jesus' cross and follow him, you may lose the fight. But Jesus will ultimately win the war. Others will see what you have done. They will join the battle because they have been inspired by your courage and by your compassion. These then are the three characteristics of Christ that you and I desperately need. Compassion for others, courage to live out that compassion, and a calmness of spirit because we believe the words of Jesus. Whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. May God help us all to have compassion, courage, and calmness of spirit. Father in heaven, we thank you for the encouragement and the direction that you give us in your word. Lord, we pray that you would help us because we go through difficult times and we have questions and challenges along the way. The Christian life is not always easy and we do stumble and fall. But help us, Lord, to always bring our eyes and fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who went through all this before so that we might have the promise of heaven. In his name, amen.